It's good to see each and every one who has come out today. The things I have to say, we hope, will sink into deep and honest hearts. We might strive to live closer to the God of heaven in the days ahead than in the days past. Open your Bibles to Psalms 127. If you do not have a Bible with you, I'm sure you can find one in the rack in front of you. The title of my lesson is When God Resides in the Home. In Psalms 127, and there in verse 1, the scripture says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We have here our dependence upon God, even in our own home. There must be acceptance and recognition of God in every phase of our lives, especially in the realm of the home. There's a great number of tragedies when God is excluded and where his will is ignored. And that even begins in the home. God's influence should encircle the home and every life in the family. Turning back to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, you'll notice there beginning in verse 2 of this chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there in verse 2, that Israel was warned not to forget God and his commandments. For we read here, well, first, let's back up there to verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and you, your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." If Israel would only remember God, that they would receive that milk and honey, a land that was very beautiful and with great possession. But God warned that they would perish if they forgot him. As we notice there in verse 15, it says, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." If Israel did not follow what God had provided for them, then they may be destroyed from the face of the earth. In verse 8 of this same chapter, God's word was to be bound on every hand and on the doorposts. Said, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be fontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God was trying to remind them of his teachings, that they would not they would continue to follow and not forget God and his commandments. They were to be conscious of God at all times. That's why they put this before them. even today, broken homes, warped personalities, wrecked lives show the vanity of trying to live without God. And we see this every day in our society. Pardon me. Of homes that seems like the husband and wife or the family does not get along with one another. Turning to Revelation chapter 3 and there in verse 20. We find here in Revelation chapter 3 and there in verse 20 that Christ is still pleading for you to come in fellowship with him. When he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If the Lord does not reside in your home, it's only because you have not invited him in. Do you love the Lord enough to make him feel at home in your house? You know, as we consider our house, it's a dwelling place, but it becomes a home when it is inhabited. Turning to the Gospel of John and John the 14th chapter, and there in verse 23 of this chapter, in John chapter 14 and there in verse 23, we notice the writing here, that of Jesus, where the love of God motivates obedience. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, then the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." God will feel welcomed, and will abide there in our home, but only if we allow him to be a part of our family. Where God's love and influence encircles the home and the family, there is peace, there is security, there is harmony, and there is happiness in that home. If God is not there, then there's chaos and ruin will result. The family will be broken up. We will not be able to get along with one another. But we should show love and happiness and harmony with one another, that God would be very pleased with us. One of the points I'd like to consider here today is the husband and wife relationship. When God is an invited guest in the home and there's recognition of his presence, there will be mutual love, respect, and trust, and understanding, and care, and concern between the husband and the wife. All these things would abound if God is present in your home. Turning to Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and there in verse 10. We notice here in this scripture, Paul's writing to the Roman brethren. He said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." The husband and wife will respond according to his word by being affectionate to each other. Differences will be cleared up. If you had problems, or it would be very easily to solve those problems. And settlement with compassion. Though the husband may be wrong and the wife corrects him, there's compassion, there's love for that person of the opposite sex or that family member. Because if God resides there in your home, these problems can be settled. Also turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning there in verse 3 of this chapter. The personal ambitions and selfishness will be overcome with the instructions that's given here. It says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." As God is the invited guest in the home, and the witness for both husband and wife, they will realize that they act as a team and not be opposed to one another and not in selfishness, that they will share their love for one another. There's no quarreling when it is known that God is looking on and hearing the harsh, the angry words are not appropriate if God resides in your home. Another point I'd like to look at here this morning is when God's presence is recognized. With God as the invited guest in your home and in the lives of both husband and wife, there's no reason for marital infidelity. What man would be unfaithful in his marriage vows when God is looking on while he is absent from his wife? Say, for instance, if your husband went on a business trip somewhere, would he go out with the other guys, maybe to a bar? Or could you really depend upon him to be faithful to you and not do those things? Likewise also, how could a wife be unfaithful in her husband's absence while God is still seeing and hearing and is ever present? You see, there's a, might say, a two-way or two-fold there, that even if the wife is away from the family, how is she acting? Is she acting according to God's will? Or is she doing things on her own? In Hebrews chapter 4, and there in verse 13, we notice here in this scripture, in Hebrews chapter 4, and there in verse 13, that even secret things are manifest clearly unto the Lord. For we see here, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we must give an account. We might be able to hide things from one another, maybe our wife, or maybe a coworker, but we can't hide from God. His eyes are always upon us. And the knowledge that of this scripture that binds both husband and wife in love, in trust, and devotion to one another. God's influence encircles that marriage. Since God is a witness, the husband will give unselfishly to supply the desires of his wife, even to going without luxuries and pleasures for himself, to see that she is happy and content. And a wife will see that her husband is cared for, is ministered to, and that her husband is encouraged, even to the sacrificing of herself. This will be done because of her vows, the vows that you made to one another on your wedding day, in sickness and in health, in, in happiness, till death do us part. An oath that we took, a vow that we took, when we married our spouse. Also in Titus chapter 2, find it here. In Titus chapter 2, and there in beginning in verse 4. We notice here in this scripture that the wife is instructed also to teach the younger women. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Women are instructed here to teach even their daughters how to achieve this blessedness. Another point I'd like to express here this morning concerning that of the parent and child relationship. With God as an invited guest in the home, the doing of his will is our primary objective. We recognize that children are very precious in God's sight. And as we turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and there in verse 4, instruction here is basically given here to the fathers in rearing the children. For he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It tells us here how parents are to bring up their children properly, realizing that our children are a gift from God. Going back to Psalms 127, and there's verse 3, children do not belong to the parents only, but they are a heritage from the Lord. In Psalms 127, and there we notice in verse 3, behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, that they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children belong to God. Parents have accepted the responsibility of taking care of them, knowing that they are God's gift to them. And since God gave the children and now observes as the unseen guest, they receive the greatest love and the best of care. We would do everything, anything for our children, because God is looking on. We then become workers together with God in rearing our children. Since God gave them and looks on, parents must deal very gently in guiding them and directing the child. Turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and there beginning in verse 20. We notice here in this scripture, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This does not prevent correcting the child, but children are to obey us. And the things that we may do, we're trying to show that the correction that we give them is a love that we have for them. Even though they may be doing wrong, we need to show this correction. In Hebrews chapter 12, and there beginning in verse 7, we find here in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning there in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. God does not chastise for his own pleasure, but for our good. The same is true that the parent must correct the child. There are ways that we could correct the child. It has been spoken that there's a rod of correction that we could use. But it seems like in today's society, they seem to call that child abuse. Maybe that's not the way we should strive to correct our children. But I'm sure there's probably some things that we could do that would really not make our children happy. For instance, if we took the cell phone away for a week, I'm sure they would really feel very mad at you for doing that, because they couldn't make contact with their friends. They couldn't play games on their cell phone. And it may not even be a week. It could be just a couple days. And they would still be very angry with the parents who had to correct them. Back in the time, we as parents, as we was growing up, or myself, for instance, if we done something wrong, we was sent to our room. was not allowed to eat that meal that day. We went without food almost a whole day. We was very, you become very angry with your parents for the instruction that they dealt out. But that's the way it was. In Proverbs chapter 13, and there in verse 24, turning back there to Proverbs chapter 13, and there in verse 24, the wisest man that ever lived, showed that correction was needed. When he said, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Some people today denounce that type of correction. There are times when children must be corrected, and the father who chastises us expects us also to show our concern for our children. Another point I'd like to bring about here this morning concerns that of children being taught of God's presence. There's no more to child rearing than applying the rod. There is more. They must be reared with the knowledge that God the Father looks on as we live each day. His word must be taught, and it must be accepted reverently. Going back to the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 18, and there in verse 19, in Genesis chapter 18, and there in verse 19, Abraham here had acknowledged this instruction from God when it was said, "For I have known him in order that I may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what is spoken to him." When the whole household fully recognizes God as a house guest, parents will not have great difficulty in guiding and directing the children. Children who have been taught of God and also realize that he watches constantly will have the greatest protection when they are away from the parents and home. Sometimes when children get older, they leave the nest, they go to college, and if they were taught properly, they will act godly in their surroundings. Though they may be persuaded or asked to go out and do something that might be contrary to what they've been taught at home, if they stand up for their rights, they could still be just as loved. God is the most effective chaperone that can accompany your child wherever they may be, whether in school or whether out with their friends. If they were shown God's love for them when they were very young, that should sink into their hearts. They will continue to be righteous. Every child should be taught the lesson of temptation. Going back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and there in verse 13, we notice here, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The best way of escape from a tempting situation is to say, but God is watching and He knows. We can't hide from God. He knows everything that we do. We can't hide that as well from our fellow man. Another point I'd like to express here this morning, and this is my final point, that God is always near His children. Turning to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and there beginning in verse 5 of this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 13, and beginning there in verse 5, we have a comforting promise that our Lord is always near to aid us. When He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. God is always near His children, but only if we remain faithful. The Lord watches over us to protect us, but He also sees when we go astray from godly paths. Even as He encircles the home and the family to bless them, He also inspects all that we may do, whether good or evil. Turning to Job, the 34th chapter, and there in verse 21 of this chapter, Job says, for His eyes are on the way of man, and He sees all his steps. There's nothing that we can hide from God. He knows everything. In Proverbs chapter 15, and there in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. It is foolish to try to sneak one over on the Lord. He keeps constant surveillance over the people of the earth, and we cannot hide from Him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and there in verse 12 of this chapter, if we are righteous, there is nothing to fear. But if we are unrighteous in His sight, you cannot escape. 1 Peter chapter 3, and there in verse 12, when He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we realize that God is watching every step we take, it should purify our lives. In conclusion here this morning, how will a man conduct his business? How will he choose his recreation? How will he select his associates and choose his words if he is conscious that God is watching and hearing? How will a woman react to gossip, to suggestive stories, to social temptations, while remembering that God encircles her there? How will young people choose their recreation, arrange their dating, guard their actions if they know that God is near and watching also? My friends, there's no greater influence than the knowledge that God abides in the home and looks on members, each member of that family, when they are apart, and cares for us always. If you have not invited God to be a part of your life, why not do so today? If you render an obedience to the Lord, he will abide in your life and in your home. We hope this lesson has been an encouragement for those who may have be outside of Christ. It is through primary obedience to the Word of God that you might become a child of God, beginning this day, and to live a life of being acceptable, that we hear the words proclaimed, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." This lesson also may have pricked your heart. If you're not living right in the sight of God, if you've turned from God, we invite you to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation to once again establish your will and your desire to serve the living God. We can help you or assist you in any way. We encourage you to come, while together we stand and sing.